I have to celebrate you, baby. I have to praise you like I should.
How we doing this morning? Yeah, good to see you. We're going to talk about today worship in the dark. Worship in the dark. The Bible says this: there once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. And he feared God and he stayed away from evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 teams of oxen and 500 female donkeys. And he also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. And Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. And when these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children, and he would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. And so the Bible tells us this story about a man named Job. Job has a pretty fat life. I mean, he's got all this livestock. He's got a beautiful family. Man, his kids have parties that go on for days. You know, I mean, this is sounding pretty good. Job's a good father. He's a man of integrity. He loves the Lord. He's a man of honor. You know, loves his family, loves his kids. Things are good for Job. But meanwhile, there is a conversation in heaven. And this conversation in heaven is between the adversary, the accuser, Satan, and God. Look at this in verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." That's a creepy verse right there, isn't it? I have been patrolling the earth. I've been kind of prowling around, seeing where I can reap havoc and see where I can kind of pick on some people. First Peter calls him a roaring lion. I've been patrolling the earth. And then in verse 8, then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God. He stays away from evil." And Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property, and you have made him prosper in everything that he does. And look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news: "Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. And when the Sabaeans raided us, they stole the animals and killed all of the farmhands, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." And then in verse 16, while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news: "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news: 3 bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And verse 18, while he was still speaking, another messenger, as if things can't get any worse, arrived with this news: "Your sons and daughters were feasting in the oldest brother's home, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides, and the house collapsed, and all of your children are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Here we see a lot of things going on in the life of Job. First of all, his life goes from great to really, really bad, doesn't it? The bottom drops out. You know, when adversity comes into your life, it is never expected. Nobody ever wakes up in the morning and goes, "You know what? I think I'm going to have a disease today," or "I think I'm going to go bankrupt," or, "You know, today would just be a great day to, you know, leave my spouse." You know, nobody really expects adversity to happen, but it always shows up suddenly. And this is true in the life of Job. Job, everything's rocking along for Job. Now, all of a sudden, the bottom has fallen out. Everything has gone from great to terrible. It cannot get any worse. Job has lost his family. He has lost his possessions. He has lost his livelihood. He may be just about to lose his mind. I mean, things are going bad for Job. What has happened? And you know, in a passage like this, it reminds us that there is both God, there is the devil. The Bible calls him the accuser. You know why he's called the accuser? Because he's always accusing people. And the devil is the one that will accuse you and put thoughts in your mind, even about yourself, that are not true. You're not good enough. You're incapable. You're going to fail. That comes from the accuser. The devil will accuse other people in our mind. He'll put thoughts in our mind that are not true about other people and certainly about God. He's the accuser. He's trying to get Job to turn his back on the Lord, and he thinks this is going to be egg on God's face. But you know what? We're going to see this amazing fortitude of Job. Job is about to glorify God, and it's about to be egg all over the face of the devil because of the faithfulness of Job. And he has to get permission from God. You know, sometimes we think about the devil and God, and you know, we wonder, well, kind of what's their relationship? God is far superior. The devil has to come and ask for God's permission to allow Job to go through a time of trial. And so God is greater than the devil. We need to remember that. Sometimes we think they're kind of like co-equal, you know, kind of like LeBron and Steph Curry, you know, two great epic basketball players that are about to go head-to-head in the NBA Finals. It's going to be awesome. But let me tell you something. The devil and God are not co-equals. God is superior. It's more like the Cavaliers playing the Nuggets, okay, is what it is when it comes to God and the devil. I know I'm on this Nugget thing. I can't get off of it. I talked about that last week. It is true. It is true. And we can all relate to Job because we all go through times of suffering. If you're like, man, things are really great in my life today, keep the notes, okay? Because you just wait a few more days or a few more weeks or whatever. I'm not trying to be freaky, but I'm just telling you, adversity, trials, tribulations, things unexpected, they happen, okay? They happen to all of us. And when you read the story of Job, you ask the question, well, why did all this happen to Job? I mean, Job was a good dude. And we don't really have a problem with bad things happening to bad people. Like, that kind of makes sense to us. If you're bad, you know, then bad things are going to happen to you. If you're stupid, bad things happen to you. You know, I was reading on the internet this week about a hunter. He was up in a tree. He was deer hunting. And a deer came underneath the tree. And instead of just shooting the deer, this guy had a genius moment. He decided he was going to jump on the back of the deer and slit his throat. Yeah, he went all like Davy Crockett on that deer. He whipped out his knife, jumped on the back of the deer, and he brought his knife around like this to slit the throat of the deer. And guess what? In doing so, he stabbed himself in the thigh. It gets better. The deer was startled, if you can believe that. The deer headbutts the dude in the head, knocks him unconscious with the antlers. And his flannel jacket gets all caught up in all the pointers, you know, all the things, dragging the guy along the ground for about 40 yards. Finally, his wife finds him. He's knocked out cold. He's bleeding out of his leg, you know. And you're like, if you do stupid things, you know, you deserve that, you know. That's dumb. Shoot the deer, man. Don't try and cut its throat. Come on, man. But that's not Job. See, Job's situation is different. Job is an upright person. He's ethical. He's moral. He's spiritual. He's godly. And yet Job is going through this kind of stuff. What's going on with that? Well, why is this happening? You know, we know that perseverance occurs in adversity. James chapter 1 tells us the testing of our faith produces patience. And so we know that one of the reasons we go through difficulties is perseverance. And that's true. That's absolutely true. And that's something that God works in our lives, and we can enjoy the fruit of that. But it's interesting, when you read the book of Job, God never gives Job the exact answer on why he went through what he went through. There's 42 chapters of this. And by the way, I'm doing you guys a favor by not doing a 42-week series on the book of Job, because we would all be plucking our eyebrows out. I'm just going to summarize all this into one big thing today because it's pretty tough to read, to wade through all of this. But God never tells Job, here's 3 points in a poem related to your suffering. Let me explain that. What does the book of Job say? The book of Job doesn't answer the question so much as why, but what? And I believe as followers of Jesus Christ, that is the question that we need to be asking ourselves more than anything else. The Bible gives us some of the why, but the what is the most important. What do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to respond? We need to be asking what, God, what? How can I worship? How can I worship you? What? How do you want me to respond more than worrying about the why? God is a mystery. Man, if you could understand all of the things of God, then you would either be God or God wouldn't be God. That's for sure. God is a mystery. We don't understand every single thing about God. But you know what? We can trust him anyway. And the reason that Job responds in worship to God is because he trusted God even though he didn't understand and have all the solutions and the answers. Now we know also that adversity, we know that sin and suffering and difficulties and natural disasters are a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. When God created the heavens and the earth, he did not create the world as we know it. God created a perfect world. Read the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we begin to experience the repercussions of sin. And so the world that we know today was not the world that God created in the beginning. And every Christian looks forward to eternity where God makes right and sets the earth right and wipes away our pain and our struggle and our tears. That's our future hope as followers of Jesus. But in the meantime, we live in a broken world because of sin and struggle. And Job began to experience this. But what was Job's first response? What was the first of the what? Job worships. Look at this in verse 20. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. This is right after he got all the bad news. And then he shaved his head and he fell to the ground to what? To worship. Yeah, I mean, you would think that maybe Job would yell and scream at God, or maybe he would gather all of his friends to feel sorry for him, or, you know, maybe that Job would respond this way or this way. What? No. Job turns the place of sorrow into the altar of worship, the place of worship. And he said in verse 21, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. And the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Worship. And verse 22, and all this Job did not sin by blaming God. Now see, worship is not the denial that there is a problem. Worshiping is acknowledging that we have a need for God. And when we go through hard times, it reminds us how much we need God and how much we need to worship him. We talked last week about our definition of worship is simply this. It's our response to God's activity and identity through what we say and what we do. That's what worship is. Worship is a thing that keeps us grounded during pain, and we will grieve more effectively in worship. Man, worship is the thing that motivates us. It inspires us. It keeps us going when we don't believe we can go anymore. Worship is so important. And if you're going through a time of darkness, man, I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things you got to do is you got to worship God. You know, you got to worship God corporately here in the church, and you got to worship God in the home, wherever you are. You got to get your worship on. I'm telling you, because in worship, you're going to find strength. You're going to find fortitude. You're going to find wisdom. God is going to sustain you. And the reason that Job is able to make it from chapter 1 to chapter 42 is because he maintained his worship of God. Maintained that worship. So how do we begin to apply the teachings of the book of Job? Let me give you 4 things this morning that relate specifically to how we can worship in the dark. How do we worship God in the darkness? Here's the first thing. Number 1, worship is driven by promises and not by explanations. Worship is driven by promises, not by explanations. Job's first response was worship and not why. Listen, if you try to explain and to understand why everything that has happened to you in your life has happened, your head will explode. You will never figure it out. But did you know this? There are over 3,500 promises in the Bible. And when we begin to focus on the promises of God, rather than explaining every single little situation in our life, we focus on what we know and not what we don't. How about that? Let's focus on promises, not on explanations. Look at Job 1:21. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. I know that. The Lord gave me what I had. I know that. And the Lord has taken it away. I know that. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And Job has these friends that come and try to comfort him. Originally in chapter 2, they come to kind of, you know, pump Job up. By the way, when you go through hardship, you need friends. We need to be friending. We need to be loving people that are really struggling. When you got a friend that's going through some terminal illness or a divorce or a bankruptcy or, you know, just other times of hardship, man, we got to be friends. We got to support people. But Job has some questionable friends. And in Job chapter 2, they show up. They have good intentions, but they begin to tell Job really dumb things. Look at chapter 13. Be silent. Now, this is Job's response to his friend's wisdom to take his life, okay? Job, things are bad. They're getting worse. Just end it, buddy. I mean, just take yourself out of this, man. I don't know what you have done. They begin to accuse Job of things that he has not done. This is Job's response. Look at this. This is so tactful. Be silent and now leave me alone. How about that? Let me speak and I will face the consequences. Why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my own life into my own hands? Verse 15, but God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with him. But this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I could not stand before him. So his friends are saying, Job, you got some kind of little secret sin going on, and I know nobody knows about it, but God does, and the reason that you're being punished is because of that sin. And Job's like, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man of character. You know what? There's always a tendency with religious people to assume that when we go through hardships, that is because we have done something wrong. If I would have prayed more, then I wouldn't have gone through that. If I would have attended church a few more times, I would have experienced this in my life. And I'm not saying there's not consequences for sin and for actions. Obviously there is. But you know, sometimes you just go through hardship in your life because you're a human being and you live on planet Earth. And there's not a correlation. Job's friends thought there were, but this is the spirit of religion sometimes. I'm going through a hard time, therefore I didn't say this right. I wasn't in the perfect place at the right time. I wish I would have done this, that kind of thing. This is what Job's friends think. There's also another spirit, that's a cynical spirit. And that's the atheist agnostic response, which says God is incapable. See, I told you, you're going through hardship. God doesn't answer prayer. What's wrong with you? And really what God wants us to do is to respond with a biblical Christ-centered response, which is so much different than either one of these. A Christ-centered response is this. It understands that people live by God's promises, not by trying to explain everything. And therefore, I'm okay with the mystery. I'm okay with not having all of the specific answers because I got the promises of God and I'm busy focusing on what I know, not what I don't know. God's filled my mind. God has filled the Word of God with promise after promise after promise. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and our source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Now, that's what we know. God says, When you go through adversity, I will comfort you so you can comfort other people. That's what we know. This is what the Christian should be focused on. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. That's what I know. That's a promise from God. I know that. I may not know all the why, but I know the what. Psalm 46:1, God is a refuge and strength, always ready to help us in a time of trouble. That's what I know, not what I don't know. God is a refuge. He is a strength. He is a fortress. 2 Thessalonians 2, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, our eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing that you say and do. That's what I know. And by the way, we know a lot more about God than Job did. See, Job didn't even have the book of Job at the time. He didn't have chapter 42, the last chapter of the book. He didn't know how this whole thing was going to end up. He didn't know the conversation between the accuser who was prowling around, you know, looking around the earth to see who he could bother. He didn't know all that. Job didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to be born of a virgin and then later crucified on a cross and then resurrected on the third day and then come back a second time in the book of Revelation. Job didn't know any of that, but we know that. So see, we even have more information. We have more what and more why than anybody has ever had. But Job was still faithful to God. He was still faithful to God. He was a man of worship. He was a man of worship. Here's the second thing this morning. Worship centers around God and not around me. Worship centers around God and not around me. Job didn't say, well, I have a right to be happy. I have a right to a good living. His perspective was God-centered, not self-centered. Job worshiped God for who he was, not what God had given him. Now, we need to be reminded of this. We worship God because of his identity and his activity. That's who God is. Not just but what God does. Does God bless? He absolutely does. God has some amazing blessings. And you know what? That's a byproduct. But that's not the reason that we worship him. We worship him because he's good. We worship him because he's faithful. We worship him because he's our Savior. That's why we worship him. The blessings flow from that, but that's not the whole reason. And I hope that your faith is deeper than just based on the blessings that God has put into your life. I hope that if you go through a time of loss like Job or a time of struggle or something like that, that your faith will be enhanced, not diminished. It's kind of like this. You know, if you're a single girl and you're dating this guy and he's a really sharp-looking guy and, you know, he's got the car and the job and all this and, you're just really enamored by this fella. And then all of a sudden he breaks up with you and you're like, why did you break up? You know, I can't believe this happened. I thought we were going to spend the rest of our life together, you know. And the guy says, well, you won't sleep with me, so I'm breaking up. Well, then as a woman, you're going to think, well, do you love me or do you love it? You know, what are you in this for? This was Job and God. The devil said this about Job. Job is only serving you, God, because you have blessed him. But you take some of those blessings away, he will curse you. He will curse you to your face. He will abandon his faith. He'll be off in the wind doing his own thing. He didn't have a legitimate love for you. And isn't it interesting that as we look at the life of Job, Job stays faithful to God. He stays faithful to God. And so we serve a God who is so good. We really do. Last week we talked about how everyone worships something. And worship is what we give our attention to. It's where we spend our money. It's the sum of our thoughts. It's the thing that we think about the most. That's what we really worship. I was thinking about that this week, and I began to kind of meditate on the fact that, you know, Ryan, are you worshiping the Lord, or do you worship at the altar of your problems? Because I spend a lot of time thinking about my problems. I spend a lot of time worrying and fretting sometimes. And sometimes I'm thinking so much more about my problem than I am about the greatness of God. And I wonder if I'm bowing down at the altar of the problem rather than the greatness of God. Job began to worship the Lord, man. He wasn't focused on all the stuff around him. He couldn't do anything about that anyway, but he could focus on the majesty and the greatness of God. And that's why he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will leave. Everything I have is God's. You know, there's not one thing that you have that doesn't belong to the Lord. That may have your name on it, but ultimately it's all from the Lord. And God can bless it, he can give it, God can take it away, but it all belongs to him because worship centers around God and not around me. Worship is also motivated by God's goodness. Worship is motivated by God's goodness. We tend to focus many times on the things that God has not done rather than what he has done. God has done all of this, and we think about the one thing that we wish he would have done. Look at this, Psalm 107:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Endures forever. Man, God has not abandoned you. I want to say that to somebody this morning today. You came in here wondering, man, have I been left in a lurch? God has not abandoned you. God has not sold you out. God has not betrayed you. God is with you. Don't you believe that for a second? God didn't insulate Job, but he did give the devil boundaries. And he said, you can do this, but you can't do that. God is good. I think God knew what Job could handle. Now, he pushed him all the way to the max. I don't know. I don't know if I could have gone through all the stuff that Job did, but God knew that, and God protected him. God's protecting you, by the way, today. And let's look at the end of his life, Job 42. This is so good. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than the beginning. Wow. You know, there's something to be said for just being faithful, right? Some of us are going through adversity and hardship, and you don't see where you're going, and you're wondering, is it going to get worse or better? Hey, be faithful. Look at this. The end of his life was better than the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 team of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and he also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, and he named his first daughter Jemima. She later got into the syrup business. The second, Kezai, and the third, Karen Hapak. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. In other words, his daughters, they were hot babes, okay? This is God's putting some blessing on that, right? And their father put them into his will along with their brothers, and Job lived 140 years. That's a really long time. Living to see 4 generations of his children and his grandchildren. He got to enjoy being an old man. Is that not cool or what? Grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. God blessed him. And then he died an old man and he lived a long and full life. That's one of the greatest things anybody could ever say about your life here on earth, right? Is that, you know what? He died an old man and he lived a long and a full life. God didn't forget about Job. God is good. God protected Job from the evil one, even though he didn't see it. God didn't forget about him. And I love this passage because it reminds me today that I can be going through suffering and blessing at the same time. You ever thought about that? Sometimes we think, oh, I'm just being blessed or I'm just suffering. Job has been blessed. He is still being blessed by God's protection. And then he's about to be blessed, but in the middle of that, he's also suffering too. We can go through suffering and blessing at the same time. It's not just one or the other. We need to remember to not fixate only on the suffering, but to also remember the blessing, because God has still given us some things. I know that you lost the job, but you still got a great family, you know? I know that there's no money in the bank account, but you know what? You still got a great church family, and you got people there praying for you every day. And you know what? If you'll keep getting after it and you don't give up, I bet you'll find a job. See, we can go through adversity and blessing all at the same time. It's not just one or the other. And I love this text because it also reminds us that God is not only good, but he is also powerful. Now, it would be great if God was just good, but he didn't have any power. That would still be cool. God is good. It would be cool if God was just all powerful, you know, but he wasn't good. But you know what? God is both. He is all powerful and he is good. And that's why he is so spectacular. That's why he's so amazing. That's why he is disproving the devil, the accuser. He's taking the accusation of the enemy and he's spinning it over on his head, and he's embarrassing the devil by the faithfulness of Job. And in verse 22 tells us that Job did not sin, nor did he blame God as though he had done something wrong. Here's a final thing this morning. Write this down. Worship in suffering helps me grow spiritually. Worship in suffering helps me grow spiritually. Now, this is also found in James chapter 1 as well, but notice it here in Job 42, 2 through 5. I know that you could do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is that question? Who is that question, my wisdom, with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about the things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak, and I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And then underline verse 5, because this is so good. I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. Job says, I thought I knew God before. I had heard some people talk about God. I read some books about God. I went to some conferences about God. Some of my friends talked about God. My grandmother talked about God. But you know what? When I got into the depths and of despair and I got into the darkness, man, I met God. I thought I knew who God was, but then I went through this darkness in my life. Then I met the Lord. Some of us in this room, that's what God's doing in your life. You thought you knew the Lord, and oh, that was just a beat. You were just scratching the surface. When the bottom falls out of your life, that's when you really meet the Lord. Job says, man, I have grown spiritually. That's why in Job 23:10, he says, he knows the ways I have taken. When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold. That ought to be the prayer of every suffering person. Man, God, bring me through this and let me be as pure gold. How about that? Isn't that beautiful? God, do something in my character. Do something in my faith. Do something in my wisdom. God, do something in my life. God, do something in me. Let me come forth as pure gold. This is the prayer of Job. I'm going through this for a purpose. I'm growing spiritually. You know, you go through adversity, it's when you grow spiritually. You know, it really is. You get a bad report from the doctor, you begin to trust God in a new way, don't you? You begin to pray like you have never prayed before. You get betrayed by a friend, and you fall into the pit. Somebody leaves the marriage, you know? Man, you start talking to God. You're going to grow spiritually. Unfortunately, some people, when they go through adversity, God's about to skyrocket their faith and they bow out. And we all know people that have walked away from their Christian faith because they went through some hardship and they didn't know how to respond to it. I want to tell you today, boldly and straightforwardly, this: you're going to have adversity in your life. But here's the opportunity. The opportunity is that when you go through that, God is going to bring you through it on the other side as pure gold. That's the opportunity that we have. God brings about spiritual maturity. God brings about spiritual maturity in our life. And so worship is our coping method. It is not ignoring what is going on. It is living in vast realization that there's some hardship and I got to get with God. I got to get with God. It refocuses me on the bigness of God, not the bigness of my problems. Because listen, when God is big, my problems seem small. When my problems are big, my God is tiny. And some of us are worshiping a tiny God, and we wonder, why are we so upset? It's time that we begin to refocus our lives around the goodness and the greatness of God. God is with you. God is for you. Don't forget it. That's why 2 Corinthians says this: therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's eternal. That's what we look forward to. We look forward to the things that are unseen. Fast forward to the book of Revelation. The Bible tells us that God will wipe away every tear. When Jesus Christ comes again, all suffering will be diminished. All sadness will be put aside. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more struggle. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. And that is the hope that we have. Come on, let's stand. Let's worship Him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.